Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's get back to our subject matter having to do with storms. And what we're discovering is that there is purpose in storms that we face in this life. There's purpose in storms. Now, the reason why that matters is because in the Bible we find stories or illustrations and accounts where Jesus and his disciples encountered storms, and those storms were set in motion by the enemy to prevent them from their destination. And how many of you know Jesus never intended to go anywhere that he wasn't going to have some effect? Right. Of course, the storm that we talked about was out of Mark 4. And this is when Jesus had spoken to his disciples and said, well, let us go to the other side. And of course, they were in the region of Decapolis, the 10 cities, the Gadarenes, where the man, or some accounts say men, two men, were possessed by a legion of devils. A legion of devils. And so, Jesus, knowing full well what he was about to do, embarked on that journey. And if we look at the model that Jesus paints for us, just in his lifestyle, in his mannerism, we can see so much. I don't believe that Jesus was unaware that there could be some activity on the part of the devil to keep him from what he had determined to do in the will of God. However, we find him in the story asleep in the bottom of the boat. So Jesus' lifestyle, his mannerism is such that he is not concerned about what difficulty they may have to incur on the journey. Now, the scripture isn't clear as to whether he knew that storm was going to come about, and it doesn't have to be. What's important is that Jesus expected his disciples to do something about the storm. Or you could say Jesus expects you and I to do something about whatever it is that might bring hindrance or disturbance to our lives. Now, the reason for that is, of course, our lives have purpose. The reason for that is because we have a destiny, amen, an assigned task as born-again believers. So we can't think like the rest of the world and chalk up our experiences to happens, chance, circumstance, situational, those kinds of names. Now, the reason we need to think like that is because we should be driven by purpose. We should be driven by what our destiny is all about. What knowledge we have of the kingdom should be at work in our lives in such a way that it does not allow us to come down to an earthly wisdom level where we are judging things out of our feelings or our sight. Amen? But rather, we are recognizing that God has put us on this journey and given us a destiny, and that we are, in effect, contending for something that God has ordained. We are contending for something that God has ordained. Now, God chooses to invite us to partner with him in what he's doing in his kingdom. We ought to partner with him. He chooses to invite us to partner with him. And he gives us the choice without coercing or pressuring us necessarily in that way. Even the things that come to us that are strongly convincing are not done to force us to do anything, because that's just not the nature of God. His nature is not to force you. He may bring some revelation to you by way of dreams, by way of a vision, or an out-of-the-body experience to strongly bring convincing powers to bear. But he's still not forcing, because what brings God pleasure is when we are willing and obedient. Amen? When we are willing and obedient. He likes a cheerful giver. So, I mean, sometimes you have to repent to get in those positions before God. It's not a natural thing for us. It just doesn't come in a natural sense. So just the knowledge of that sometimes will convince you that you need to repent, because it was wrong that you weren't cheerful about giving what God led you to give, what he encouraged you to give. You weren't cheerful about it. Oh, I'm going to do it, Lord. I'll do it. But I don't want to. Right? See, this is wrong. This is before God, that's not acceptable, is it? That's not acceptable. So what has to happen is there has to be a change in our disposition. There must be a change in our disposition. Now, when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat, he was showing us what his disposition was. And that was one of compliance with God's will and resting in it. I'm about to do something in the will of the Father. I'm resting. Now, I know he was physically at rest. Yes. He was physically at rest in the boat. Right? And we can look at it from that point of view. But if Jesus had been concerned about anything that God had showed him that was going to come up, that was going to be a hindrance or cause them some type of harm, you know, he didn't show it in any way, did he? He didn't show it. He's at rest in the bottom of the boat, right? Jesus is fully aware that he has all power and all authority in the earth realm, right? He realizes he's operating under, you know, the canopy of God's ordained will for his life, all these things. Jesus is fully aware of. He's in the Father's will, and in the Father's will, there's safety and there's, you know, everything that we need. So he's our example in this. Now, there are a lot of Christians that like to bring in a lot of different things into their obedience and following what God would have them to do. They can have some tidbit of information from the Lord about what God would have them to do, and then they begin to bring all of these illustrative things to thought of what difficulty they could have, or what it would mean, and what they would have to give up, and all of this other stuff. Begin to think in that way. If I obey God, then that means I'm going to have to do this, or I have to leave this off. I won't be able to go there. I'll have to give up this friendship, or I have to come out of this relationship. They begin to think of all of these things. And what does that do? It just clouds the issue, and it delays you in your obedience, which puts you in a place of disobedience. Right? But Jesus' disposition is one. He makes the statement, let's go to the other side, and he's confident that he's going to make the trip. Right? He's not apprehensive of any type of trouble. He might know about it, but he's resting. Praise the Lord. If something comes up, we'll handle it. But I need some sleep. I'm going to take a nap. Praise the Lord. Amen? And that's fine. But on the other side of the coin, when the disruption and the disturbance and all these other things come to pass, and the disciples fail to act on their previous lessons taught, Jesus has to come to the forefront, take care of the problem, right? Bring them to a safe place. And then he says to them, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? And where is your faith? Two things. Why are you fearful? And where is your faith? Those are the two things he addressed. And after reprimanding them, immediately they are at the shore where they're supposed to be going. Immediately. They weren't at the shoreline when this storm arose and caused them problems. They were still out in the water. But after his reprimand, they're immediately at the gatherings, right there at the shore. All right. So the Lord is expecting you and I to do some things. Now, this isn't to beat up on anybody's choice of music. This isn't to downplay any particular song that you might enjoy, or to dismiss the fact that the revelation in the song is true, right? Because it is. But we just listened to a song just before entering into this time of instruction in the Word of God that makes the statement, Lord, you're mighty. And we all agree, amen? Do we all agree? We all agree, yeah. We all agree. Now, this is what I want to point to. Our mindsets has a lot to do with how we respond to God and what God would have us to do. It would be foolish and the position of a novice to believe that when you are commissioned by God to do anything, that you're going to be able to do it without any problems whatsoever. But don't worry about it, because the Lord is mighty. Huh? Do you like that? Okay, but this is the point. I know you like that. And this isn't a trick question, but I'm going to show you something. He is mighty. But doesn't the scripture tell us that when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Now, reflections bear the image of whatever is on the other side of the mirror. But it says we're seeing Jesus. You want me to say that again? A mirror, the reflection of what a mirror that a mirror bears is what the object that is looking into it or on the other side of the mirror. But you're looking into the mirror. But you're seeing Jesus. You're seeing Jesus. Now, the point is this. Not only is the Lord mighty, but you're mighty. You got that? Now, you see, because we don't grasp that and carry that as something that is common to us, we have to get it in church when somebody else says it. But I should not have to tell you that. See, that shouldn't be like, oh, I've never heard anybody put it like that. That shouldn't be in our thoughts. See, but the reason we think that way is because we are lingering in the place of the disciples when we get in the storm. Lord, you're mighty. Lord, help. Lord, please do something about this. Lord, I'm seeking you. I need you now, Lord. We use all kinds of script. Arise, Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. We even use that, don't we? Well, he said one could put 1,000 to flight. He didn't say that the Lord would put 1,000 to flight. Huh? And if we'll join each other, then there's multiplication that takes place. And the only way that the Lord is in this is that he's in you confirming words coming out of your mouth, right? And your faith that's in operation. Then a lot of the stuff that we're saying as praise to God, he's echoing it right back to us, but we can't hear it because of our religion. He said, no, you're mighty. You are mighty. You got me now. You see, all right, you see, if we're going to operate in the kingdom now, the way that God intends for us to operate, these things have to be common knowledge to us. See, we're way past where we need to be as operating as people of faith and no fear. We should have been operating in it a long time ago. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you, when you go back and you study it and look at the life of Smith Wigglesworth, it shouldn't have been that he was the only one operating in those things. One man? Why is it always one man? One woman, Catherine Coleman, Amy McPherson, one woman. Always one. Where's the church? Where's the church? I mean, where's the united church of Almighty God operating in unity, in faith, in the power of their mightiness? See? We've got weapons that are stronger than what ISIS has. See? We've got weapons that are stronger than what Hamas has. See, the only reason that Israel has to respond with weapons of like kind is because of where they are in their faith right now. That's the only reason. God always fought Israel's battle. He won battles for Israel where they never had to lift a hand at all. What if that were to take place now? Then what would the UN say? What kind of charges could they bring then? But this is the missing ingredient in God's people. Whether it be the nation of Israel or whether it be the church per se, the Gentile, the Protestant. That's the missing ingredient. We're proud of being Christians. And some of us will muster up enough faith to call ourselves saints. But you're mighty. Hallelujah. So now storms have purpose, and they are generated, right? They're generated really as gates. They're generated as gates and bars. That's the way they're generated. They come about because you are in process of entering into something. Right? You're in process of entering into something. You are contending, you understand, for something that God has ordained. And that is what makes you so different. I've heard that it was not very comfortable around ministers like Kenneth Hagin Sr. and Smith Wigglesworth and some of the other giants of the faith. Can you imagine sitting down to have a cup of tea with Catherine Kuhlman? Can you imagine doing that? You'd be afraid she'd start talking with that long drawl and raise her hand up while you're sitting there. And oh God, she's going to see every sin I ever committed. That's probably start going through your mind. Well, you have to understand that most of these giants of the faith that we refer to out of Protestant faith, you know, most of these people were loners. They did not have a lot of people running around with them day in and day out. They come to the meetings because they were hungry and they needed things from God. But it wasn't comfortable to be in their presence. You know, that's very intimidating to be around somebody when they go to a funeral, they grab the corpse out of the casket, throw them up against the wall, and command them to live. Very uncomfortable. If you know the man and you know he's going to be in the funeral and probably preaching the funeral, you might as well expect that, you know, this could turn out to be pretty embarrassing for us until God finishes. Right? Because this will, we like to use terms like unnerving. It's unnerving to be in the presence of someone like that. See, Lester Summerall took off to hit me in the stomach when I went up for prayer. He balled his fists up and he was about, I don't know, he must have been about 5 feet away from me. He looked at me like, I'm going to knock the living daylights out of you. But he was looking at whatever my problem was. He wasn't angry with me, but he saw something in the spirit and he took off with his fists balled up to hit me right here. And he was not a tall man. So I'm standing up towering over him. He could hit me right in the middle of my chest. I didn't feel anything. I found myself on the floor. See? Now, he did that because God directed him to do it. You don't do that because, well, I saw somebody else do it. You're going to come under a lawsuit or something. See, these are things that are done because they're operating in the faith of God. And that faith of God that they're operating in, they don't achieve that simply because they just sit under a ministry and heard somebody preach it or teach a good message. Now, see, we come out of this series having to do with intimacy with the Lord. And we stressed the point that Jesus made the statement, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response was, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That pointed to the fact that Peter had pressed into some intimacy with Father God that the other disciples had not at that point. Because Jesus said to him, the Father has shown you this, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. Now, that's revelation that you get from the face of God. You have to get that kind of revelation directly from God. There was no other way that Peter could have got it because he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with all of the Holy Spirit. So God had to do the talking to him. Right? And he did because Peter pressed into it. All right. Now, you're talking about intimacy with the Father. Now, this is just one way to simply help us to see why we don't operate in some things. Now, we taught you about prophesying, laying on of hands. Pastor Gene has gone over everything in the way of doctrines and the school of the Holy Spirit, you know, up until this point. Now you're doing some other things, but she's been very thorough. And we've talked about all of these things. How many times, just ask yourself this question, have you been negligent to obey the Lord in any of these things? Are you drawn back from it? Think about it now. How many times have you been negligent to draw back from something that the Lord has for you? Now, the Lord will use that convicting power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to see whatever it is that he needs for you to do. And he's very gracious to train us in small areas. You might lose something in the house and somehow or another the Lord inspires you, go look in such and such. I've lost stuff and my wife it just comes to her. Go look in such and such. Something just said to me, or the Holy Spirit just said, go look in, and there it was. Right? Or turn in this direction and go this way. Right? That happens because he has you in training. And we are negligent in those small things. Many times, And we dismiss it and say, oh, that was just me. Right? Now, there are some things that God really wants to use you in that's going to bring some great excitement to your life. But the way the Father works is that he has to have a heart that's already willing before he releases his command. That heart has to already be willing before he releases that command. That's the reason why God works through the Holy, via the Holy Spirit on our lives to bring about changes in our lives and various things and our ways and our disposition in life and the way that we think. He loves us enough that he doesn't want you to be responsible for something that he tells you to do and you're disobedient, because then he's got to judge you for it. He loves you that much. He would rather not have to judge you for disobedience. So can you see in that there are a host of individuals in the body of Christ that the Lord is withholding things from simply because he recognizes what you're feeding on right now? There is no way that you're going to walk in obedience to me to do anything that I want you to do at this point. Can you see that? Because as a man thinks in his heart, right, so is he. So if my thought, my disposition, the way I feel in my life is contrary to what God is wanting to do, he has to withhold the command. He can't release that revelation. Now watch this. How many times have you observed Christians that seem to be stuck in the same old way that they were stuck in years and years ago? Nothing's changed. See, that's why. It's God's intention that we grow, go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. But that transition doesn't come about without our obedience or our faith. Amen. You can think about your own life and you can think about what you do, how you do it, what spirit you're in when you do it. See? How you do your dance, your choreography, and the spirit that you bear when you do it. What you feel inside when you're performing that, or when you do a special song, what's operating in you? Don't you realize that that is sensed by those who are observing what you're doing? That is not a private matter. That's not private. So if you have this thing, whatever it might be, transpiring on the inside of you and you're just trying to get through it, isn't that a clue that you're not anointed? That's not anointed. And Christians don't have to be real deep to sense that something's not anointed. They don't have to be real deep to sense that. So if we can take that kind of knowledge out of a service, out of the performance of some type, if we could take that kind of knowledge out of that setting, then you can imagine when you're out in the marketplace where ministry really needs to take place, right? What's going on in that environment? You can imagine. The Bible says in the Psalms that the angels hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And we would like to think that just because we quote the word of God, that the angels are hearkening into that and they're acting behind the scenes because we quoted it, because we memorized it, because it's in the Bible. It's not necessarily how that works, you know. When you get that word of not, and this is, I've seen this kind of thing happen before. I've been in services where the Lord will release a word of knowledge to me and I'll understand that something it needs to take place. But those that are leading the service don't make room for God. You see, there needs to be a synchronization of everyone that's in the church service. Everyone that's worshiping. All of us. See? We know that God wants to heal. He desires to. Right? Right? Okay, Lord, I'm available. You can use me in whatever manner that you desire. If you believe that God can, then why wouldn't you have that attitude and that disposition? Well, I'm not the preacher. Who said God had to use the preacher? Right? It's not my church. I'm just visiting. What has that got to do with it? If we're synchronized and if we're worshiping with unity, you could be pointed out, young lady, the Lord has given you a word. Would you stand up and release it? You say, I've never been in a service like that. Well, you should be. That's what God wants. That's what he desires to do. He desires there to be freedom and a fresh environment of expectation. I've come to see what the Lord wants to do tonight. I want to see him manifest. We use the scripture out of Proverbs 20 and 18. You don't have to turn there. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. You've already taken that scripture down. We had it in the last service. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. When the scripture says that the kingdom of God is such that the violent take it by force. And you could elaborate on that because we are usually satisfied with what that sounds like. The violent take it by force. We're usually satisfied with that because it just has a certain ring to it. And any scripture that has a certain ring to it, we just like to quote it and we're satisfied with it. But do we give God an opportunity to give us counsel? See? That scripture has purpose. God is seeking to establish something through that thought. See? And the only way he can establish it is by counseling you. You've got to enter into counsel, the counsel of the Lord. There again, there comes intimacy again. That's where we are allowing the Father to converse with us, and we are hearing his voice. And we're downloading those thoughts and that revelation. It's just entering into us, and we're feeding on it. Right? And thereby, he is able to establish whatever needs to be established, wherever you are, in the marketplace, at home, at play, at work, or the last place, at church. Right? See, God really is excited about what you are engaged in out there. That's what he's really excited about. Because that's where you inspire people to come. See? We miss this so easily, though. I mean, we like to talk. So we think we're being really spiritual because we're running our mouths. And if we could just get this counsel from the Lord, he could establish words of knowledge, words of wisdom, laying on them hands, someone being healed. He could establish that. See? Every purpose is established. God has purpose in our being saved, filled with the Spirit, being ambassadors for Christ, have his name etched into our foreheads, sealed by his Spirit, commissioned to go in all the world, because he's a people God. And he wants to meet the needs of people, right? And folk have needs that don't look like they want anything whatsoever to do with God. They don't act like it. They don't talk like it. And yet God wants to use you to meet their need. But God, they're not going to church. They have a filthy mouth. And God is saying, I have something I want to establish in their life, and I can do it through you if you can get past what offends you, what unnerves you. See, if we can get past that. Now that can only come about when we receive that counsel from the Lord, that intimate place. I know. A lot of folk will take this and they're going to put it in the category of, I need to pray more. But there's been a lot of praying that we've done that was just religious that didn't really go anywhere. There's some that's going to say, well, I need to fast. See, we want to revert to some type of work or something tangible that we can do so that we can put it before God and say, well, God, you see, I did this. Now, you know what that sounds like, right? Now, Father, in your name, did we not da, 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 da? We don't want to get into that category. And Jesus put it this way. He said, your righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were fasting. They were giving their tithes, coming, mint. They were praying their prayers. They were in the temple doing service. They were faithful temple worshipers. They were doing all the outward right thing, but they didn't have intimacy with God. And when they should have been able to recognize Jesus, they couldn't because they hadn't received that counsel from God that said, this is what he's going to look like in the spirit, in his mannerism, in his disposition, and in his works. He's going to speak of the law, but he's going to bring revelation that's going to help you to see why I gave you the law in the first place. All of these things were missed because they left off loving God, cheerfully serving God, and they got into all of the works ministry. See? And we do it so easily, see? In the church today, we're doing it so easily. We're trying to perform. We want somebody to see us doing what we're supposed to be doing. Thank God you're sweet, you're clean, you wash windows. You know, but don't do that kind of thing to get brownie points. Don't do it in that manner. Do it as unto the Lord because it's his house. Do it as unto the Lord because it's his, and be happy about it. Don't grumble and gripe about what you do. And do a good job. See, it's always a matter of the heart. And a lot of folk don't seem to realize that even these simple things matter when it comes down to us doing kingdom ministry. It does. Your disposition has a lot to do with what God is able to use you in. See? And your disposition, in most cases, is only revealed when it's stirred up enough and come to the boiling point. You can carry it and smooth it over with a nice smile and a hallelujah and praise the Lord, it's good to see you, and a hug around the neck. But that disposition is still in place and it's the same as it was. And we become experts in carrying it just like it is because of a lack of intimacy with the Father. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. God wants to use you and I, every one of us, everybody along with the fivefold vocal gifts. He wants to use every one of us in the supernatural. You don't have to have a title to raise the dead. Amen. You don't have to be ordained to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You understand that now? See, religion will put you in a place where who has ordained you to do that? See, religion out of the Pharisees says, what new doctrine is this? Who gave you that message? Who sent you? See? And the Bible says something along these lines. Jesus said that those that love the Father or know the Father will know that this is the right message. They'll know it from their hearts. They'll know this is a true message from God. There again, that's intimacy, isn't it? All righty. And we've already talked about that being engaged in warfare on account of our own peace and stuff like that. And so, you know, I need help here, and I'm sure you do too. Because whenever we have unrest, it's uncomfortable. Whenever we have it. But that unrest or something that causes you to be at disease, at not at ease, but disease, not necessarily a sickness, but at a place where you're not at ease, or peace is not the predominant emotion that you have, we've got to get back to realizing that that is, in effect, a storm. That's a storm, right? And it has purpose, because of all things, we can recognize this. Whenever we don't have peace, it causes our thoughts to go different places. And they don't always go to the Word. They don't. When we are in that position, our thoughts ramble. It's almost as though our inner conscience is searching for an answer, but it will leave no stone unturned. And that's not good. See, that attitude and disposition is not listening to the voice of the Lord. It's trying to rationally come up with some type of reason for this. What's this? See? But God is present to speak. He's a present help in a time of need. So he's present always to speak. Right? So we've got to learn to practice. Wait a minute, Lord, what's the purpose for this storm? Reach down to our inner man and lay hold of an answer from God. As soon as we see the answer, guess what that is? That's the voice of the Lord that the angels hearken to. See? That is the voice of the Lord that the angels hearken to. Now, you got to understand this, and I've seen this lots of times. You don't realize how many times I've practiced teaching on you. I have. You have been at the end of experimentation for me. I won't go so far to call you a guinea, you know what, because you're a saint. But you've been at the end of an experiment for my own personal growth. You see, when God deals something out to you, and what he's dealt to me is a teaching gift, if you don't use it, it doesn't grow. See? You want to be more expressive, ladies, in your dance. You want to bring more glory of God into the room when you dance. How would you like to bring about a healing anointing as you give glory to God with the flag? And just because you're involved in what you're doing, the glory of God comes in and a healing manifestation begins to flow through the room. Well, if you don't think that way, it's not going to happen. Right? And if you, when you give yourself to practicing or imagining what you're supposed to do with, if you give yourselves to the right thoughts about how to use the flags and how to make the steps, God can follow that with confirmation. He can follow it. I expect the anointing of the Lord to be on my ministry as a psalmist. I don't care how many songs I've written, my wife Jenny and I have written. I don't care how many arrangements the Lord has blessed me with. There's a whole lot of difference in sitting down trying to practice those dry, out of memory, and picking the guitar when I'm dead tired, should be going to bed, and begin to praise God, and the anointing comes. See, the anointing has nothing whatsoever to do with how you feel when you're trying to do something. He's an equipper. See, that's God outsourcing to you what you need in your moment. In your moment. And your thoughts have got to go there. Your desires got to go there. Whatever it is that God has anointed and given you the grace to do in the way of obedience, you've got to give yourself faithfully to that in order for that to grow and to multiply. Remember the parable of the talents, right? What was dealt out to those individuals was based on the knowledge of the one that was doing the dealing out. He's giving you what you need at the moment. He's not going to be giving you more than you need to be responsible for. If you're not capable of being responsible for five talents, he's going to give you one. Now, talents was money. You understand what I'm saying? Let's translate it right. I'm not talking about talents like singing, dancing, and drawing, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about what God deals to you, that he wants you to be faithful in the kingdom, even if it's just that one thing. If you're not faithful in administering whatever that is, it ain't growing. And you're going to have to go dig it up on the day of judgment and say, well, here it is. Right? And we know what the outcome of that is. So God's looking for profit from you. He's looking for increase from you. See? So you got to be faithful in what God's called you to do. Put it to work. And don't be afraid. Step out. You have to step out. You have to look for God's choice and most proficient and most excellent way to do it. If you don't, you're going to force it out because you're under some kind of self-induced conviction. Because you know you should, but you haven't been. So now you're going to try to make it work. Well, you see, when the Israelites were told to go do a particular thing and they rebelled against God and didn't do it, then the Lord came forth and he said through Moses, you know, a judgment. Well, no, we're sorry. We're going to go up. Moses said, no, you can't go up now. You've been disobedient to God. You got to wait on his word. No, we can do this. I got this. And they went on and they were damaged. They were damaged. See? So disposition now is big. And when God is dealing with us about something, it's big. Our compliance when he's dealing with us about it is big. When he's dealing with us about it now. Not when I put it off a whole week and decided just before going to bed on Saturday night, I'm going to repent of it. And Lord, I'm going to do better. Because you know you're getting ready to come into church. And Lord knows, pastor's got a way about nailing me when I do wrong. It ain't the pastor. Uh-uh. The Lord's speaking to you. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. These things are very important because we're talking about, you know, storms having a purpose. Storms have a purpose. And that purpose is wrapped up, you know, it's trying to thwart, it's trying to dismiss your destiny. It's trying to get you out of that place for you to fulfill something in the kingdom that's going to bring glory to God. See, it's very important for us. And again, I'll say this again. I got this quote from Brother Johnson. Miracles can be aborted because of the absence of thankfulness for the seed made available. See, what God has entrusted you with is just in seed form. Seed form. God calls me to pastor. I don't know anything about pastoring. I did my best to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and go to school under Kenneth Hagin Sr. when he was there with the college. And it didn't work out. And I thought, this can't be God. Right? Wouldn't you say that? It can't possibly be God. You know? And I tried again, I think it was, and it didn't work out. And so what happened was I needed an answer. So Gene and I prayed. And the Lord gave me his answer. And it wasn't, didn't have anything to do with the school in Tulsa under the Hagans. Excellent school. Should have sent your kids there. Should have. Could have. Let's move on. But the thing of it is, God had other designs for me than what I wanted to do. It was my heart's desire to go there, but it wasn't in the will of the Father for me to go there. You know, and he said to me, I will teach you in the way that I choose. You know, and so I'm loosely quoting that scripture. But he said he would lead me and he would teach me in the way that he's already ordained and established. And I'm thankful for that. Right? That brought me into more intimacy with God because I had to depend on him. I would have felt more confident if I had gone to seminary and then been called into the pastorate because I would have had that under my belt, had some notches on my Bible, and I would have come out of here with two pistols blazing saying, I have a degree. I went under the best of the best. And there would have been people that would have followed me because people looked at those kinds of things. Right? But no, the disciples couldn't look at Jesus and say, he got his degree down there at the seminary under the Pharisees. They couldn't say that, could they? Jesus didn't have any reference papers. Right? He didn't have any of those things. He walked out under the anointing of God's command on his life. See? And so this is kind of the way the Lord wanted me to step out. And I don't, you know, I still would like to go to seminary after all these years. Wouldn't we, sweetheart? Yeah, we probably will do it together when I retire from my other secular profession. We'll probably go together and we'll probably just leave y'all here to run things until we get back in a couple of years. We might come visit you on Christmas. Laugh if you want to. Yeah, you're laughing in unbelief. I know what that laugh is like. You ain't laughing because, yeah, I understand. You're trying to be in agreement, aren't you? Yes, I understand. You're trying to grow over there in a few minutes. All right. Okay, so you've got to be thankful for whatever that small thing is that God has brought into your life, and you must be faithful in that, and you got to give yourself to that, and God will cause it to multiply. He'll cause it to grow. If I hadn't pursued writing one more song after writing the first song, then I wouldn't have a notebook of songs now. If I hadn't pursued learning more chords and looking to God for more melodies on my guitar, then I wouldn't have a notebook of songs, each sounding completely different. I wouldn't have that. See? I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just simply making a statement about faithfulness. You have to do this kind of a thing, see? And see, what it's all building up to is what's really needed today, see, is for the supernatural power of God to move through whatever that talent is that he has dealt you. He needs his supernatural healing, delivering power to flow through that thing, whatever it is. It doesn't make any difference to God how small you think it is. It doesn't make any difference to God how small that I think it is. He just needs a vehicle. That's all he needs. Listen, it did something for Peter to go down to the sea and pull one fish out with a coin in its mouth. I guarantee you, Peter never had any financial problems. You hear what I'm saying? He got a revelation. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory before Paul got it. He got a demonstration that God can supply your needs supernaturally, even out of a fish's mouth. He can pay your bills out of a fish's mouth, pay your taxes out of a fish's mouth, pay your home off out of a fish's mouth. You might not even like seafood, but he can still do it. You see what I'm saying? Because look how many times you made decisions about going somewhere to eat. You had some little notion that you should go there, but you also recollected what they did to your food the last time, so you didn't go. What did you just do? Because the thing about the word of the Lord is like this. When you're engaged in giving a prophecy or an interpretation, when you're engaged in giving a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, when you're engaged in ministering the word of God like I'm doing, with lightning fast speed, the word of the Lord will come to you. And if you don't respond to it, if you don't lean into it immediately, you're in disobedience. If you stumble and struggle to get into it and you begin to give it, you lose some of it. So you see the kind of preparation that has to be made for you to be instant in season and out of season. I don't know of any time that God has ever used me in season. Effectively. It's always out of season. It's always inconvenient. It's always, I need more sleep. Can't you see I'm sleeping? I'm tired. I don't want to answer that phone. Right? You better pray about putting your phone on mute. Cutting it off. It's me time. You don't have a me time. No, you don't. God, he said, herein is the rest of God for the children of God. Huh? What did he say it was? Herein is the rest of God for his children. He talked about another language and other tongues. Huh? He bring rest. And what did Jude say? Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Huh? By what? Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. That's where you get the kind of rest you really need. And if you have to stay awake all night to get the rest you need, don't complain. Boy, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? I can tell sometimes when God is going to do something special the next day, because even though I'm sleeping, my spirit man is awake and I am conscious of everything that's going on around me. And when I go out that next day, there are certain things that I recognize. That's God. That's God. Certain things happen. And I'm like you, I wish he could get that across to me another way. But there's just things in the spirit that don't change. Right? There are certain things that some ministers will sense before they begin to operate in the gift of healing. I don't have that. There have been times before I got a word of knowledge that I'd feel what the ailment was in my body. But very seldom. Very seldom. I've heard ministers say that they feel a heat on their hands when they go to pray for somebody. Never felt that. One time, an anointing oil came through my hands. One time. And I think we were in our other, on the other site down in the city, you know, in the old church when that happened. One time. One time I was so heavily anointed, I was spitting while I was preaching. And there were several of you that wanted to get up to the front row because you knew it was anointed. You haven't had that faith since then. Look at yourself. Look how far you're sitting back. these things, you know, this, the Spirit moves as the Spirit moves. And we have to have a disposition and a mindset that can only be developed through intimacy with God that will cause us to be able to hear Him and then respond. See? And that's, and until that's developed, that's the reason why a lot of believers don't operate in those areas. They're not prophesying, they're not interpreting tongues, they don't feel the confidence and the assurance that they can lay hands on the sick. There are some that are afraid to step forth and give a word, a testimony. All of these things. And it's all because of our lacking that intimacy with God. Because what happens in that intimacy is you have all of the assurance that you could possibly have that God said to do this, and it doesn't matter what I look like, it doesn't matter how I do it, except like He said. That's all that matters. It's all that matters. And so this place is very important before God. And He yearns that His children would come into that place. He yearns for it. And you have to put out of your mind how you think it's going to come about, because it ain't going to happen the way you think. It really isn't. You need to pray, so go ahead and pray. You need to fast. Shed a few pounds. That ain't going to hurt you. All that's good. But you got to realize that this is an intimacy with God Himself. And He's the one that is pouring into your life. And just like, you know, it wasn't works of your own and goodness of your own that brought you into the righteousness of God, it ain't going to be works of your own and goodness of your own that bring you into the supernatural outpouring of obedience that's going to be manifested in these last days to help people. It's not your goodness. You will never be able to sense that you're worthy to operate in the things of God. You never will. You never will sense it. I didn't say you weren't worthy. I said you never will sense it in yourself. God's already settled on it. He settled on it. He counts you worthy. He made you worthy. But we're still trying to use the auspices of our natural man to sense it. I tell you what, God is so free and so awesome. You know, the time He wants to use you will be when you made a mistake. Just when you made a mistake is when He'll say, do this. I started to say that another way, but I don't want to give you no suggestions. But I, in my own experience, there have been times years ago before I entered into pastoring that I had such, there was just a problem, you know, growth, you know, and encountering things. I mean, I wasn't saved but a year that God began to teach me about authority over demonic spirits. I mean, I was saved a year, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost, with nobody mentoring me or teaching me about this stuff. He decides He's just going to teach me. I got drafted. I got drafted to a class about demons. I didn't ask for it. Couldn't get out of it either. There was no elective. Could not get out of it. Now, I would think, Lord, wait till I've been saved about maybe 7 or 8 years. Then I'm ready to face down a demon. God says, you know, you're off the bottle. Come on. You're just fresh off the bottle. Come on. Amen. So these things are not going to come about because of my worthiness or your worthiness or what we think about ourselves. This is all the plan of God. This all has to do with what God wants to do. And we're contending for something that God wants to do in this region right here where He's planted this church. And He doesn't want to do it just for our church. He wants to do it for the body of Christ in this region. But we're responsible for what our role is in it, our part to play in it. So we're contending for something big. And your responsibility and mine is to seek God and to realize these storms have purpose, to seek God and let him make real to us what we're contending for. Because if we can really get that and lay hold of that, we're going to respond to God more along the lines of what he's looking for when those storms come about. We're going to respond to him the right way. We're going to have faith, and we're going to have an absence of fear. Hallelujah. We'll have faith, we'll operate in it, and we'll have an absence of fear. There won't be this wonderment. It'll be because we've come to realize that the Lord is mighty and we are mighty. Amen. Hallelujah. We are mighty and we can do the works of God. Father, thank you tonight. Again, we are so thankful that we can be affected by your word. We can be transformed in our thoughts and in our disposition because of the entrance of your word. It brings life. And tonight your word has brought life, and you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we want to practice walking with this consciousness and developing this disposition. And with your help, we will do it. And we thank you for it now. In the name of the Lord. And everybody said amen. Give me one more hand of praise. It's all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.